We're actually going to finish James chapter 1 today. And actually, we're going to travel quickly through it because there's an application. Don't you love applications? As we've been looking at the second half of James, we've been looking at four maturing examples, wisdom from above, and how we can grow. If I can take the book of James and give it just a nutshell label, it would be called Be Mature or Grow Up. James is one of those older brothers of Jesus who's like, come on, Jesus, let's move it. And it's interesting that James, who didn't believe in Jesus at all, not until after the crucifixion, after the resurrection, after the ascension, James finally gets the picture. And it's interesting that the last half of chapter 1 and the last half of chapter 2, the focus would be doers of the word. And I asked myself, why is James have got such practical information for us? What is this doers of the word? And I think though he didn't believe in his younger brother, or excuse me, his older brother, I believe that he looked at a man who lived what he believed. Jesus lived what he believed. He loved out loud. He lived out loud. Everything was completely for the Father. And Jesus just did things that you just don't do. Touching lepers, and he just completely did things that were contrary to what the social norms would be. Today, as we pick up in verse 22, he says right off the bat, be doers of the word and not hearers only, deceiving yourselves. It's interesting that word be is actually, it's like become, because you aren't. Basically, would you be a doer of the word? Would you take some action upon your faith, please? Because don't be a hearer only, deceiving yourself. Isn't it interesting that we can deceive ourselves if we just sit back and take in another sermon? If we just sit back and watch another good teaching, another men's retreat, and we can deceive ourselves that we're growing and maturing, and yet if we do nothing, we don't grow. We could talk, but if the rubber doesn't meet the road, nothing happens. And he says, you're completely deceiving yourself. And actually, you might be deceiving yourself. You might even be deceiving me. But can I tell you, you're not deceiving the Lord at all. When I say you, I don't mean you. I mean each and every one of you. We all have areas in our life that the Lord has been saying, hey, I want to touch that area. It's not about a smack down, get up and do it. It's, hey, it's, are you ready to grow up? Do you remember the day when you got to get on the big boy swing? Not the swing with the little belt. Finally. And then the Lord said, hey, you know what? Let's move on here. He goes on in verse 23, if anyone's a hearer of the word and not a doer, he's like a man observing his natural face in a mirror, for he observes himself, goes away, and immediately forgets what kind of man he was. You know, I was just thinking about, what does that look like? And I was thinking of different professions, like let's say a chef. You know, a chef looks in the mirror, he's getting ready for work, and he's got his whites on, his nice tall hat, black shoes, grabs his chef knife and immediately goes out and he starts to put out a fire with the fire department. Ill-trained, ill-prepared, not dressed for the occasion, won't be very successful. Or a different one. What about of a surgeon? Let's think of like a brain surgeon whose hands were like just trained for that meticulous work. God bless you. Goes off to an finds himself in a cage in an MMA bout, pummeling someone with these trained hands. Or here's another one. What about a brother or a sister in the Lord looking at themselves, recognizing they're a son or a daughter of the King, finding themselves in that place they ought not be, in that sinful lifestyle they ought not be? And James says, when you just are a hearer and not a doer, you find yourself doing the very things that you never thought you would. It takes exercise. I was watching a show and my son said something about muscle memory, you know, and because he did something so many times, he had this muscle memory and he knew what to do. And great. But if you never practice your spiritual muscle memory, it won't be there when you need it, is what he's saying here. But he who looks into the perfect law of liberty continues in it and is not a forgetful hearer, but a worker, a doer of the work, this one will be blessed in what he does. He switches gears from first gear to second gear, from be a doer of the word to being a doer of the work. Did you feel that? Kind of that as you push in the clutch, change gears, and you see we've been saved by grace through faith, not of ourselves. It's not a work. It's a gift. No one should boast. And yet we're saved for good works, the word tells us. Now, it's not, trust me, I'm not going to say, hey, it's all about works. Or I'm not going to say it's all about faith, but it's about faith that works. It's faith that says, hey, because I believe, I have eyes to see and hands to do. And James is encouraging us to grow up. And then he finishes the chapter by saying, if anyone among you thinks he's religious and does not bridle his own tongue, but deceives his own heart, this one's religion is useless. Man, I know there's a big game today, but please, you know, King's language, okay? I had a friend of mine, that was his line, King's language. King's language. And people say, oh, come on, Jesse, quiet. Hey, King's language. When I'm around, King's language. And he says, we deceive ourselves when we use foul language. And then verse 27, pure and undefiled religion before God and the Father is this, to visit orphans and widows in their trouble and to keep oneself spotted from the world. James is talking about practicality and spirituality. It's faith that works. Practicality, taking care of those in need, widows and orphans, those who can't defend themselves. And spirituality is don't be defiled by the world. So many times we want to look like the world. We almost wear like Christian or worldly camouflage that you can't tell that we're a Christian. You know, just kind of talk like the world, walk like the world. You know what? We might be part and parcel to the world. Practicality and spirituality. And James is saying, listen, guys, the next step to grow is to walk in the Spirit and yet to also do in the flesh. Do the work. Do the word. Do what he's asking you to do. And so I've been talking for about a while about this thing called the Daniel fast. How do I grow deeper in the Lord? How do I mature more? And I'll say, well, get in the word. We'll pray. Be obedient. That's a good one. But every time I say the word fast, Daniel fast, everyone goes, gah. Why? Well, because our flesh doesn't like that. Are you serious? There's a sale on fish tacos today. I'm not going Daniel fast. But there's a purpose for this, and we're gonna be walking through this for a couple of weeks. Not this week, but the following week, we're gonna corporately do a Daniel fast, and you know, I'm just gonna call for a sacred assembly of the saints to say, hey, you know what? I want to choose to mature, choose to hear the Lord on this, and so I'm gonna spend the remainder of the day looking at being a doer of the word by growing in the word. So fasting, purpose, it's not a diet. If you're doing this to lose some weight, you know, there's an athletic club down the road. The purpose is to say no to the flesh and yes to the Spirit. Is to disrupt and refrain from the carnal pull in our life. I don't know what that pull is in for either one of you, but it's there and it never leaves. It's the world. It's the world system. And so fasting is a way to say no to the flesh and say yes to the Lord. Do you want to grow in maturity? Well, what we're going to do is we're going to go take it straight down to ground zero. Selling real estate, sometimes we'd sell houses that had 4, 5, 6, 7 remodels. The roof line doesn't line up, different types of siding here or there. And sometimes the best thing to do for the property really is to remove the house, start all over again. And so we're going to start in just the ground level. What is this fasting? What is the purpose? And why are we doing it? The first one is to break through, and the second one is to draw near. The purpose of fasting is to break through and to draw near. Last week, I talked about how we were made, we are body, soul, and spirit. But we weren't made that way. We were made spirit, soul, and body. And the priority was the spirit. Our spirit would communicate. Adam's spirit would communicate with God, would commune with God. And because his spirit was right, the next thing is soul, which is his way of thinking and his emotions, fell in line to the spirit. So his thinking was spiritual. His thinking was upon heavenly things. And then finally, lastly, was the body. After the fall, it inverted, and now it's body, soul, and spirit. So the number one thing that most of us are concerned about is our body. Putting clothes on it, feeding it, taking care of it, moisturizing it, all those things. And because the body is in priority, my thinking now is about my body. Do I have enough lotion? Is that refrigerator filled up? I mean, I'm always thinking about Super Bowl Sunday. It's about the snacks. It's about, hey, where's my jersey? And then finally, the spirit is the last in line trying to break through. And then we talked about how sometimes tragedies happen in our life and there's a break. And the Lord uses these hard times that there'll be a break. Have you ever said, I'm broken? Anyone been broken before? There's a song called Sweetly Broken. And sweetly broken is when you're broken and you recognize the Lord's using that brokenness to draw you closer to him. Oh, it hurts so good when there's that break and God reaches down to hit my spirit and says, son, your priorities are out of whack. Get it together and say, right, Lord. Well, one way that we can force that brokenness is through fasting, saying no to the flesh and causing that break and allowing our spirit to touch the Father's spirit. Paul says in Galatians chapter 5, if we walk in the spirit, you shall not fulfill the lust of the flesh. Isn't that great? I walk in the spirit. I want to be more spiritual. I don't want to be carnal. For the flesh lusts against the spirit and the spirit against the flesh. And these are contrary to one another so that you do not do the things you wish. Your flesh is always trying to defeat your spirit. Your flesh it's the first thing you think of in the morning. It's the last thing you think about when you go to bed. Your flesh is trying to be number one. I think I've talked to you about this computer I bought, and there was this default radio thing, and I didn't like it, and so I purchased another one, and I didn't know how to remove the default. And so every time I chose to play a CD, the default would come up. Well, now that you're a believer, you can't let the flesh be the default. You want the spirit to be the default, the inner man to be strengthened. In Romans 8, I love Romans 8, there's therefore now no condemnation for those who walk in Christ Jesus, who walk according to the spirit and not according to the flesh. We forget that part, don't we? Walking according to the spirit and not according to the flesh. He goes on in verse 5, for those who live according to the flesh set their minds on the things of the flesh. If the flesh is your priority, remember we talked about carnal Christians? Okay, we can all be carnal Christians. We can all blow it. But I don't want to be that man. I want each one of us to grow to the fullness, to the stature of Christ. He goes on to say, but those who live according to the Spirit, the things of the Spirit. For to be carnal minded is dead, but to be spiritually minded is life and peace. That's what the Lord wants for us. Life and peace. Life and peace. This is the good life, okay? This is the high life. This, the word tells us that he has got a life that's everlasting and fulfilling. No more longing for the bad old days, but I can long for Christ and peace. I don't know what's going on through the minds of you folks, but there's times when we just can't find peace. And it's because there's a priority shift. And the Lord wants a paradigm shift in our life that we would place the Spirit, place him back on top. And sometimes that means fasting. Saying no. The Daniel fast. I've got, I think I printed out maybe 30 of these. If I need to make more, I will. The Daniel fast is a partial fast. There's a variety of fasts out there. There's the full-fledged fast where it's just water. And normally, if I do a Daniel fast, it's a partial fast. My first day, I just drink water that day. Just kind of prime the pump, if you would. No legalism. It's the last thing we want to do to get spiritual is throw the law in there. But it's a great fast. It's a partial fast. It allows for foods. It just takes out all of the icing off the cake. Well, it takes the cake out too. But, you know, it's a partial fast. I had every intention to bring a sledgehammer today and to show you how it represents breaking through. Breaking through the flesh. The second part of that is drawing near to God. Once I broke through, now what? I remember when I was younger, really young, like in seventh grade, I had a girlfriend. I know you don't believe me, but I did. I didn't know anything about girls. And I would call her up and I had no idea what to say. We'd just sit there and be so quiet. You still there? Yeah, I'm there. And just to draw near was enough, you know? And sometimes the Lord just wants us to draw near to him. See, James 4:8 is going to tell us that those who draw near to the Lord will draw near to you. Isn't that a great promise? As I draw near to him, he's near to me. And Isaiah 40:31 says, and those who wait on the Lord shall renew their strength. They shall mount up with wings like eagles. They shall run and not be weary. They shall walk and not faint. You see, speaking of this waiting and drawing near to the Lord speaks of strength. It speaks of ascension, these wings like eagles. And it's something that the Lord really desires from us. Actually, Lamentation says, the Lord is good to those who wait for him. The Lord is good. A couple months ago, I was telling you how I did a test on Sarah's daughter, Bethany, is I put out an M&M in front of her, and then I put six over here off the side. And I said, do you want that M&M? And she goes, oh, yeah. I says, you can eat this one now, or if you wait, was it 5 minutes or 10 minutes? It was 10 minutes. If you can wait 10 minutes, you can have all of them. And she looked at the one, and she looked at the six, and she counted them up and said, I'll wait. Like, smart girl. At the end of 10 minutes, she didn't touch them, and she got all of them. And, you know, there is strength on waiting, and the Lord's good for those who wait on him, to the soul who seeks him. There's the Lord desires us to draw near to him. And so breaking through is one thing. Breaking through, finally, the chaos. I can remember living in Glide, and I would just sit out in my hot tub. We had this outdoor hot tub, and that was my prayer closet. I was roughing it, man. Don't laugh. I would sit out there at night and just pray and just quiet my heart. And sometimes it would take almost 30 minutes to quiet my heart. I'm not kidding you. Just the real estate transactions, the people at church that need help. Heaven forbid there's anything going on in the household. You name it. And to finally quiet my heart to where, okay, Lord, there's nothing left. Really, what do you want? What do you want to tell me? And he'd say something like, I love you. You're my child. and just to get to that place where there's nothing in the way. I know the coffee pot's turned off. I know the kids are down. Everyone's healthy. The real estate deal is going to just be what it is. I don't have to worry about bills because I've come to a place where it's no longer my bills. They're his bills. I belong to the family business. It's all about him. It's all for him. Nothing belongs to me. And finally, Dad can say, okay, we're right here. And that is the breaking through and then drawing near. And I wanted just to simply give us some examples of fasting and why people fasted, because there's always this expectation of what are we doing and why are we doing it and so on and so forth. And the one of the first ones I love is in 2 Chronicles chapter 20. King Jehoshaphat found himself surrounded by the enemies of Israel, ready just to pounce on them. And it made him nervous. He got afraid. And so he proclaimed a fast. And it says he proclaimed a fast to ask for help from the Lord. I'm going to just turn there briefly here. In 2 Chronicles chapter 20. But listen to this. After the fast, when all these things were going on, Jehoshaphat feared. Verse 14, the Spirit fell on a Levite. And it says this in verse 14, the Spirit of the Lord came upon Jehaziel, the son of Zechariah, the son of Benaiah, the son of Jael, the son of Mattaniah, a Levite of the sons of Asaph in the midst of the assembly. So as the assembly is together, isn't that cool? I mean, the church didn't fast. The city didn't fast. The nation fasted. Isn't that amazing? Oh, that America would fall on their knees. America would fall down. And the Lord honored that, and he spoke to them. And he said, listen, all you of Judah, and you inhabitants of Jerusalem, and you, King Jehoshaphat, thus says the Lord to you, do not be afraid nor dismayed because of this great multitude, for the battle is not yours but God's. Tomorrow, go down against them. They will surely come up by the ascent of Ziz, and you will find them at the end of the brook before the wilderness of Jurel. You will not need to fight in this battle. Position yourselves, stand still, and see the salvation of the Lord who is with you, O Judah and Jerusalem. Do not fear or be dismayed. Tomorrow go out against them, for the Lord is with you. And then they begin to worship. Then they begin to praise. Did you see the fruit? Not only were they protected, but all of a sudden, worship started ascending and praise started building to the point the next day as they went out, Jehoshaphat said, you know what? Let's put the worship team up front. And they didn't put swords in their hands. They had their guitars and all that. They didn't have to unsheath any of their swords because as they came up, the Lord had already defeated the enemy. As they fasted, the Lord answered and it brought forth not just the protection, but worship and praise. In 2 Samuel, you might remember King David in chapter 12, he had that horrible incident with Uriah's wife. He sinned against not only Uriah, but he sinned against the Lord. The king had an affair with another man's wife and tried to get away with it by killing the other man. And it's recorded in the Bible. And this is a man after God's own heart. And Nathan comes and says, you know the story about the lamb and the guy with the flock. And he calls him on it and said, you're that man. You've sinned, brother. And David confesses his sin. And immediately Nathan says, and the Lord's forgiven you. However, do you remember the Lord struck that child? He became ill, and what did David do? He fasted. It says he pleaded with the Lord for the child, and he wouldn't eat or drink. He fasted. He interceded. And sometimes we fast simply to intercede. Lord, there are some things that words can't even touch. I just stand in the gap, Lord, and you do what you want to do. In Luke 22, our Lord looks at Peter and says, Simon, Simon, indeed, Satan has asked for you that he might sift you as wheat. But I've prayed for you that your faith may not fail. He didn't say, don't worry about it. I've already prayed it and defeated it. You're not even going to have to do that. Oh, no. He says, you will go through it, but I've prayed for your faith that you'd walk through it and you'd be strong. He says, and once you've turned again, strengthen your brothers. Jesus, when it says, I've prayed for you, that's the same word that we use for intercession. I've stood in the gap for you. Interceding is more than just praying. Interceding is placing yourself between the victim and the enemy. Saying, I stand there, let it hit me. I'll take the bullet. I'll take the remarks. I'll take the snide looks. I'm in the gap. It's what every man was made for. Just look at them. I mean, you see a husband and a wife walking down the road and a guy comes up with a gun. The husband immediately just shields. Do you remember when all those people were shot at that theater? Did you know there was far more men shot than women? Do you know why? They cover their ladies. That's a physical application for what intercession is saying, I'm in the gap, Lord. And Jesus said, Peter, I stood in the gap for you that your faith may not fail. Sometimes we fast not just for protection, but also for intercession. There are those in our life right now, there are those in your life right now who are desperately in need of you to stand in the gap. And God called you. Ezra chapter 8, we see Ezra leading a campaign, a second wave leaving Babylon to rebuild the temple in Jerusalem. And as they're getting ready to go, he's counting the heads of the team and he realizes he just doesn't have enough Levites to take care of the temple working of things. And he calls for more and 200 Levites join. But before they leave, before they even take off, it says they declared a fast to seek the right way for them. There are those who are looking for an answer of prayer. I need discernment, Lord. I need discernment on this specific thing. I need you to answer this because there's a left way, a right way, but I want your way. There's so many times when he places it out there and you figure out which is it by him just revealing in his word, him confirming it through friends, through his spirit. And there's other times where he just says, I will bless either one. I'll bless either one. Ezra said, I need discernment. We are seeking to repair your temple. How do we walk? We're seeking to represent the Lord. How do we do it in a way that brings glory to you? And then Esther, Queen Esther, there in Susa. Haman is seeking to kill all the Jews there in the Persian Empire, which ranges from India to Ethiopia. It's this huge area, and Haman desires to kill them all. And Mordecai sends word, hey, Esther, you got to go talk to the king. You got to go talk to the king. She goes, hey, one problem. It's illegal. If anyone goes to the king without being summoned, he could have them killed. How do I do that? I don't know if I'm going to do this. And Mordecai says something like, you know, salvation will come for the Jews, with you or without you. And if you don't choose not to do this, your family will not have any of the promises. But it could be for such a time as this that you happen to be in the position that you're in. Where are you guys at these days? Where has the Lord just coincidentally placed you? At work or in family? What area are you in for such a time as this? And she declared a fast, seeking courage and favor that she might approach the king. There's times when life just gets scary, doesn't it? Anyone ever been afraid? No? I'm the only scary cat here. The thing is fear is the opposite of faith. And she found herself afraid. I need my faith built up. I need my faith built up like never before. I need to seek the face of Yahweh, and I need him to build me up to give me courage. You see, fear isn't even real. Danger's real, but fear's not real. It's just an emotion. But faith is real. I can choose to operate in the emotion of fear or in the power of faith. You choose. And then finally, my favorite, Daniel. I didn't name it the Daniel fast. This has been going on, well, apparently for thousands of years. In chapter 1, Daniel purposed in his heart not to defile himself. He said, I'm not going to eat anything that comes from the king's table. None of the meat, none of the wine, nada. Just fruits and vegetables, that's it. Why? Personal sanctification. I want to grow. I want to grow. I want to personally grow. You might be sitting going, Pastor Dave, I can't tell you how many times I fasted. I've been a Christian longer than you've been alive. Praise the Lord. Let's keep growing. Let's just keep growing together. Personal sanctification, setting yourself apart for the Lord. I love that. Chapter 1, Daniel declares, I'm a believer of the true and living God, and I can't eat that. How many times you've been at work, you met somebody, and it's not for maybe a year or two that you find that they're a believer, or they find out that you're a believer. Not so with Dan. Right up front, hey, I'm a Christian. I am a believer of Yahweh. I love that about him, personal sanctification. And then chapter 10, he eats no pleasant food. Now, that 10 comes right after chapter 9. Chapter 9 is when we see that whole vision about what's going on in the future and the Antichrist and the abomination of desolation. And it says that he was mourning for 3 weeks. 3 weeks he mourned, and he ate no pleasant food. No meat, no wine came to his mouth. He was mourning. And sometimes we just find ourselves in mourning. And a good thing, a good place to be comforted is right there with fasting. I'm not telling you anything that you don't already know. The Lord loves you and desires that each one of us would grow. And we just prayed about that earlier today, about, oh, Lord, would you grow us? Would you allow us just to have the desire, the meat of your word, and not just the milk only? And he says, then let's do it. Let's break through. Well, what can I expect out of this, Pastor Dave? Well, expect strength from your inner man, or into your inner man. As you start to fast and pray, expect your inner man to be built up and strengthened. Your faith is going to grow. Expect power over sin and temptation. I'm not sure what you guys struggle with. I know what I struggle with. He wants to break that chain. You'll find power in your prayer life. First couple days, you might have a headache. Might feel a little scattered. Haven't had any that Pastor Dave's coffee for, 48 hours. But you know what? Really? I will trade that for a closer walk with the Lord any day. Any day. You will find yourself desiring God's presence more in your life. And not only desiring the Lord's presence, recognizing the Lord's presence. But lastly, what you will find is resistance from the enemy. I don't want to do this. This is another form of legalism. I can go to McDonald's and get it my way. Or let's say you do walk it. The enemy's still going to come at you. But don't be afraid. Greater is he that's within you than he that's in the world. The Lord wants to build you up. The Lord wants to strengthen you and show you, like he showed Jehoshaphat, the battle belongs to the Lord. It's not if, but when. And he will raise up his toothless mouth and try to scare you, but he can't hurt you. Jesus was with his disciples and with a multitude. It says in Matthew chapter 17, "And when they had come to the multitude, a man came to Jesus, kneeling down to him, saying, 'Lord, have mercy on my son, for he is an epileptic and suffers severely. For he often falls into the fire and often into the water. So I brought him to your disciples, but they could not cure him.' Then Jesus answered and said, 'O faithless and perverse generation, how long shall I be with you?'" Boy, that doesn't sound too compassionate, does it? Hey, I've got a problem. "O faithless generation, how long am I going to put up with you?" There's a portion of faith about when we pray. James told us to pray expecting, right? "Bring him to me." Then Jesus rebuked the demon. Wait a minute. He just said he was an epileptic. So are you telling me that there can be spiritual consequences or physical consequences because of a spiritual attack? Apparently. I'm not saying every epileptic has a demon attached to it, but this one did. Then the disciples came to Jesus privately and said, "Why could we not cast it out?" So Jesus said, "Because of your unbelief. For assuredly I say to you, if you have faith as a mustard seed, you will say to this mountain, 'Move from here to there,' and it will be moved, and nothing will be impossible for you. However, caveat, this kind does not go out except by prayer and fasting." The first question, why couldn't we do it? The second question, which wasn't asked, but we know it. Well, how are we supposed to know when we're going to come across that kind of an event that requires prayer and fasting? Answer, you don't. You don't. You know, if we're walking a second string benched Christian life, and all of a sudden all hell breaks loose, if you would, as this demon rose his head up, do we think that we're going to conjure spiritual strength to attack that? Or will we run with fear, with doubt? Jesus says, you don't know when that's going to happen. And I want to equip you. I want to equip you. And it requires prayer and fasting. Not fasting alone. Not just prayer alone, but somehow there is a spiritual dynamic that happens when I say no to the flesh and yes to the spirit, combine it with prayer, that the Lord strengthens my inner man and he's glorified in it all, and hell trembles. Now, I don't mean to be preachy today. I don't. I feel like a coach looking at his team saying, my job is to train you guys. The Super Bowl's today. Do you think those guys ran their plays maybe once or twice? You think? Take a little exercise, drills.
A lifetime.
It's a way of life. It's who I am. It's who you are in Christ. I don't know when that time's going to come when I need the Lord every day. Every single day. And just fasting, you know, it's the new year, so we're going to fast. Once a year doesn't cut it. And I'm not being legal. That's why I chose to do the Daniel fast, because I know there's dietary restrictions. I know that there's people that, hey, I can't completely not eat. I'm a diabetic, or you know, I'm a coughaholic, or whatever it might be. There's grace in it all. There's grace. But it's between you and the King to defeat the flesh in your life. And it's just saying no to the flesh. The Daniel fast is nothing spectacular, really. I think if Daniel was alive, he'd go, what? The Daniel fast? Are you kidding me? I just didn't eat. I just sought the Lord. So this is what I propose. Not this Sunday, not next Sunday, but the following Monday, the 15th to the 21st of February, after Valentine's Day. Well, I would be dead if I didn't. Is that we're going to have three locations for us to pray. Now, I've thought this through for a while. I thoroughly enjoyed the 40 days of prayer last year and the year before. I've only been here for two of them. But what I've noticed, no disrespect, those who show up on day one aren't always the one on day 40, because 40 days is a long time. Jesus fasted and prayed for 40 days. I'm calling for everyone to link arms together and fast and pray. And I chose the Daniel fast because there's some grace in there. There's ways of eating protein. This says don't eat any fish, but I might have some fish if I need to. So what I'm looking at is, instead of having 40 days to pray, I'm looking at 6 days. But it's prayer and fasting. It's what the Lord prescribed. And so to make it even more accessible, every night of the week, there's going to be three locations for you to pray. There's going to be one place in Pacific Grove. There'll be a place in Monterey. And there'll be a place in Marina. And that kind of spans this peninsula here. And wherever you live, go to the one closest to you. Doesn't mean you can't go over the one in Marina if you live in PG. I'm just providing, I'd like to provide a way so there's no reason why you can't make it. You should be able to walk to it if you could. Maybe that's part of your Daniel fast. Maybe you're giving up exercise. I don't know. Next week, I'll have those locations for you because I'm working on them. But we're going to have a place from 7 to 8 in Pacific Grove where we can be on our knees and praying just for 1 hour. What are we going to pray about? Well, some examples: protection, intercession, discernment, courage, personal sanctification, and mourning. Mourning? Have you seen the condition of our nation? Personal sanctification. I want to grow. I want you to grow. So it's from 7 to 8 in PG, 7 to 8 in Monterey, 7 to 8 in Marina. Just how many different locations are we going to have? In what areas?
PG, Monterey, Marina.
And why are we having three different locations? That's right. Total participation. I thought about having a contest, but that would just feed the flesh, and so we're not going to do that. But the desire of my heart is that I would grow to the fullness, to the stature of Christ, and that I would be an example for you guys to hunger and thirst for righteousness, because you'll be satisfied. I have about 30 or so of these in the back. Please take one per family. If we need more, I'll make more. It's kind of really easy. It just says, you know, what you can expect. We covered that. Talks about different types of fasts. What kind of foods you can eat. Pretty basic. Anything that you want, but fruits, vegetables. What should you stay away from? Well, I love this. Alcohol. That's the obvious one, I hope. No judgment over there, okay? White sugar, white flour, all those processed things, just cut those things out. It's not a diet. If you're already not eating white stuff, you know, continue not eating that and fast somehow. And it doesn't always have to be food. I was interceding for a brother who his wife separated from him. And the Lord said, take on the position of an intercessor. And I said, okay. Well, your brother isn't going home to a wife. So it's hard for you to pray for him if you're running into the arms of your wife every night. And I said, okay, well, what is that supposed to mean, Lord? And he said, I'm going to ask that you talk to your wife and just separate yourself from her for a season. And I said, okay, only if it's, you know, united on this, Lord. And then my wife said, sure, we can do that. And we just took a season where we can intercede for our brother and our sister. And, you know, that was holy in the eyes of the Lord. That was a sacrifice that we made, not flippantly, but we desired to see a unity in this family. So fasting's far more than food. It's about saying no to the flesh so I can say yes to the Spirit, so I can break through and then I can draw near. And that's what the Lord desires from us as his sons and as his daughters. Today we're going to have communion and we're going to just remember the amazing grace that the Lord would have for us, that he would call us to his table. And when I see what he has for me, when I really understand what he has for me, I'm in. I'm in. Let's pray. Father, thank you for drawing us near as we come together. Thank you that your word, it convicts me, and yet it cleanses me, and your word sets me straight, and yet it fills me up. You are my portion. You are my cup. As we draw near to take communion this morning, this is one of these places where you say, do this often and just remember me. And so this morning, as the men are passing the elements out, Lord, I pray that we'd already be just preparing our hearts for this special occasion of remembering your great love for us. We thank you and we bless you in Jesus' name. Amen. Last Supper is a unique time. It speaks of the Passover when the death angel would fly over the houses in Egypt. And if you had dipped your brush in the blood and painted your house, that he would pass over you. And they were to commemorate this Passover with this Seder dinner. And the bread was to be without leaven. Leaven speaks of sin. But also if you would see that the bread's pierced. And the showbread is pierced, speaking of Christ who would have his hands and his feet would be pierced. His side would be pierced for you and for me. The word tells us, after he had given thanks, he broke this bread. And he said, take, eat. This is my body which is broken for you. Do this in remembrance of me. And looking back at this, the lamb, looking back at the whole Passover, Jesus is saying that it's me. I'm covering you and I am broken for you. So Father, we do that today again as we just simply remembering. As we sang, lead me to the cross, that place where you were broken for me. Lord, we desire that our flesh would be broken, that your Spirit would continue to raise us up, to grow us up. Thank you for setting yourself up that we could live. Thank you for dying that we could have life. We bless you in Jesus' name. Amen. Let's eat together. It says, then he took the cup, and when he had given thanks, he gave it to them. They all drank it, and he said, this is my blood of the new covenant, which is shed for many, Surely I say to you, I will no longer drink of the fruit of the vine until that day when I drink it new in the kingdom of God. In the Seder dinner, or the Passover dinner, there's four cups that they drink from. If you come to the Seder dinner, you'll experience that. And the first cup is sanctification and how he sanctifies us and sets us apart. The second cup is the cup of deliverance, where he had delivered the people from Egypt and from the enemy. And this one here, the third cup, is the cup of redemption. And Jesus redeemed us by allowing himself to die. He paid the price that he did not owe. And he said, in my Father's kingdom, I'll drink it anew. And that's the fourth cup, and that's the cup of restoration, when all things are made new. And so, Lord, we are in this place of this cup of redemption, this cup of blessing, that you would love us so much that you would lay it all down. Like the husband who would shelter his bride and stand in the gap, Lord, you did that for us. And we just thank you. We love you, and we just so much want to remember your love, the cost, but yet it's not over. You're coming back again. We bless you and praise you in Jesus' name. Amen. Let's drink together. Hallelujah. Let's go ahead and stand and worship the King.
When peace like a river attendeth my way, when sorrows like sea billows roll, whatever my lot, you have taught me to say, it is well, it is well with my soul. It is well with my soul. Though Satan should buffet, though trials should come, let this blessed assurance that Christ has regarded my helpless estate and has shed his own blood for my soul. The clouds be rolled back as a scroll. The trump shall resound, and the Lord shall descend. Even so, it is well with my soul. It is well with my soul.
Now may the joy of the Lord be your strength. May the Father just allow His Spirit to strengthen your inner man. May His peace go before you and His strength be your rear guard. May you be a blessing to the Lord and bless those around you. Allow His peace to be your peace. In Jesus' name, amen. God bless you guys. Have a great week.